Bless you, buddy. That's great. Marty and I have been friends for many years. He hasn't changed one bit from the day I first met him. He looks exactly the same. On the other hand, I look like his grandfather now. I don't know what happened. But when I first came across Marty, he was singing that song on television. And I thought, who is this guy? I was amazed at his songs and the way that he sang to the Lord. It reminded me of a modern day David, a modern psalmist, you know. So we so appreciate his ministry, and we've worked with him for many, many years, and it's always a great joy. Now, I want you to remember something. Next Thursday, we're not going to be here. I'm just warning you because I know someone's going to miss the memo. They're going to come here. They're probably half hungover on tryptophan. That is what's released when you eat turkey. Don't be alarmed. You're going to come in here high on turkey and gravy, and no one will be here, and you're going to think you missed the rapture. Don't be alarmed. Well, it is possible that the rapture could come. We won't rule that out, but we won't be here Thursday, but we'll be here the following Thursday, but we will be here Wednesday for our great Thanksgiving service. So hope you all can be a part of it. All right, how many of you brought a Bible with you to the service? Raise your Bible up. Let me see it. iPads count. iPhones count. I don't care where your Bible is, as long as you have a copy of the scripture. Okay, grab that Bible, and I want you to turn to Ezekiel chapter 37. And the title of my message is Israel, Iran, and ISIS in Bible Prophecy. Heard the story about a salesman who was out on the road working hard. So he had been on making sales all day long, and he got back to his hotel room and he was exhausted, and he sat down on the edge of his bed and he took off his big heavy shoe and dropped it, and it hit the floor with a tremendous thud. Then it dawned on the guy, wow, there's probably someone below me that heard that it was late at night after all. So he decided to take the other shoe off very quietly so he would not disturb that person on the floor below. So 30 minutes go by and there's a knock at his door. He's surprised someone would knock at his door at that hour. He opens the door up and here's a man with dark circles under his eyes. It was the man from the floor below. And he said, would you let the other shoe drop so I can get some sleep? I think the whole world right now is waiting for the other shoe to drop. And by that I mean we see things happening that are saying over and over again, Jesus Christ is coming again. We call these signs of the times. What a tragedy that another American citizen was beheaded recently by ISIS. This man, Peter Kasig, was an elite Army Ranger, was formerly in the military, honorably discharged. After he got out of the military, he decided to return to Syria as an aid worker. And he also converted to Islam, taking the name Abdul Rahman. But despite the pleas of his parents, after he was captured by ISIS, he was beheaded and a video was posted. Now, these beheadings have been done by someone that identifies himself as, I think the name has been given to him, of Jihadi John. And that's because he speaks with an English accent, and it reminded some people of the way the Beatles spoke. So they call him Jihadi John. That's no compliment to the Beatles. Thank you very much. But this is how this man is known. This man who covers his face and cuts the heads off of these innocent people. This is just one of the terror groups out there today. There's another called Boko Haram that abduct children in Nigeria. They recently abducted 300 schoolgirls. What do they do with them? Well, they train many, or they sell many as sex slaves. And if they're boys, they may train them to be terrorists. And now you add to that the fact of the recent vicious, murderous attacks in Israel. Most recently, two Palestinian cousins wielding meat cleavers, knives, and a handgun stormed a synagogue in West Jerusalem, killing four worshipers and a policeman. By the way, three of the men who were murdered were rabbis from America. This is on the heels of a terrorist driving his car into a crowd in Jerusalem, killing two. Now, there's one thing that all of these attackers have in common, be they called ISIS or Hamas or Hezbollah or Boko Haram. They are all Islamic, and that is why we call this Islamic terrorism. Now, we are not saying that every Muslim is a terrorist, because, of course, that is not true. But having said that, it is true that all of these terror acts so far have come from Muslims who are doing it in the name of Allah. In fact, often before they'll detonate that bomb or do some act of terrorism, they will cry out, Allah Akbar, which means Allah is great. A new poll reveals that Americans believe that our country has spun off of its axis, that it's out of control. Listen, it's not just America that is spinning off its axis. It is the whole world. And I'll tell you why it's happening, folks. It's called the end times, and you're living in them. And the Bible says in the last days, things would go from bad to worse, 2 Timothy 3. It's a little bit like dominoes, closely stacked together. The first one hasn't fallen, but once it does, the others will fall in rapid succession. We'll have the emergence of the Antichrist, perhaps preceded by the invasion of Magog against Israel, the tribulation period, and on it goes. But things are so close, reminding us that the Lord's return is near. In an earlier message that I called Antichrist, Armageddon, in America, I pointed out that new superpowers are going to emerge in the future, and others will fade from the scene. It is not my belief that the United States of America will be one of those superpowers. In fact, it is clear from Scripture that one of the greatest of the superpowers, if not the greatest, is that man identified in Scripture as Antichrist, as or the beast. And he's going to bring about a new world order, and he'll be in control. Defense Secretary Chuck Hagel recently was quoted as stating that the world is experiencing, quote, historic defining times that will result, his words, in a new world order, while questioning America's role in the emerging world. Elaborating further, Hagel stated, this is the time of great global transformation. We are seeing essentially a new world order evolving and being built. I don't think we've seen such a thing since right after World War II, end quote. Now, I don't know what Mr. Hagel means by that exactly, but he's on to something. A new world order is going to emerge. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. You're saying to yourself, oh, please give me a break, Greg. I've been hearing about this since I was a little kid. In fact, my mother believed it, and my grandmother believed it. And we've heard this forever. Yeah, I know that's true. But there are things happening today that have never happened before in human history. Let's start with Israel, the modern state of Israel. Who would have ever thought such a thing could even exist after the Holocaust, where 6 million Jews were put to death by the Nazis in the various concentration camps with names like Ravensbrück and Auschwitz and Dachau and others? But yet, even though World War II ended officially in 1945, unbelievably, on May 14th, 1948, the nation of Israel is born. That was a direct fulfillment of Bible prophecy. How could these people ever gather together and form a nation? Well, this is one of the signs of the end times. So how did they get scattered, as they were? Well, it goes way, way back to the time of Christ. And he warned of hard times that would come, and they surely came under Titus and his Roman legions in AD 70, when he came through the streets of Jerusalem and they were slaughtering Jewish people, and the blood flowed in the streets, and the Jews were effectively scattered and never returned to their land after that time. Yet this nation reemerges on May 14th, and I want to emphasize it reemerges. So a prophecy has been fulfilled. Never has a nation been able to maintain its national identity some 300 to 500 years after being removed from its homeland until Israel. In fact, the only other example of this is, again, Israel. when they were driven from their land many years ago into Babylon for many years, and then they returned again. So Israel has actually done it twice. My friend David Jeremiah, in his book, What in the World is Going On, writes these words, and I quote, "Never has a decimated ancient people managed to retain their individual identity through almost 20 centuries and reestablish their nation in their original homeland. This event was specifically prophesied, and it happened exactly as foretold. It was clearly a miraculous act of God," end quote. That's true. It's a super sign which started the prophetic time clock ticking. But the scripture is very specific. Not only does it say Israel would be scattered, not only does it say Israel will be regathered, but it says that Jerusalem will be at the center of the global conflicts of the end times. Well, when Israel became a nation in 1948, they did not have control of Jerusalem. It was still divided. Fact is, Jordan retained control over the old city, including the Temple Mount and most of the historic sites. But during the Six-Day War in 1967, when Israel was attacked, Israel forces captured the old city, reunifying Jerusalem, and the city was under Jewish control for the first time in over 2,000 years. Once again, Bible prophecy had been fulfilled to the T. And this is where the rub comes to the present day, because Jerusalem remains at the center of the Israeli-Palestinian conflict, with many Arab leaders worldwide insisting that Jerusalem and the entire West Bank are rightfully Palestinian territory and must ultimately be given back as a condition of peace. Here's the problem that those who are Israelites or Israelis living in the land of Israel have today. Their neighbors, the Palestinians, will not acknowledge their right to exist as a nation. How do you negotiate with somebody who does not acknowledge your right to exist? And this is part of the conflict and now these repeated terrorist attacks that continue to happen. But here's what the Bible student needs to know. Okay, because some of you would say, well, this is a political issue. Well, in a way, it is a political issue, but it's a biblical issue. And I don't care if an issue is political or not. I go with the Bible every time. What about you? So, if a biblical issue has political ramifications, so be it. I'm going to speak out on what the Bible says on that issue. What does the Bible say about the Jewish people and the land of Israel? It's very specific. Deuteronomy 1:8, to the Jewish people, God said, "I am giving all of this land to you. So go in and occupy it, for it is the land the Lord swore to give to your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob," listen, "and to all their descendants." So this is their land that God gave to them. And they've been asked as a concession to peace to give up Jerusalem. Folks, that's never going to happen. Jerusalem is the city of David. Jerusalem is the city of Solomon. Jerusalem is a city where the first and the second temple were. This is the city that God gave to them. It's the eternal capital. So this is something God has given, and it rightfully belongs to them. So God makes these radical predictions hundreds, even thousands of years ago. Now let's go over some of these predictions, and let's see if they have happened yet. Okay, the Bible predicted, and you're saying, well, where is it predicted? I'm going to show you in a few minutes. That's what we're going to look at in Ezekiel. I'm going to make a biblical case for everything I've said, all right? So if you have an argument, your argument is with Scripture. But let's go over a quick checklist. The Bible says Israel would be scattered. Has that happened? Yes. Check. Israel would be regathered. Has that happened? Yes. Check. Israel will regain Jerusalem. Has that happened? Again, yes, check. Israel will be isolated. Has that happened? Let's just say it's in play. Let's just say it's happening before our very eyes, and maybe even more dramatically in the last 6 years or so. Now, Israel will be attacked. It will be attacked by a massive force from her north. Has that happened? No, it has not. But it will. And we're going to look at that a little bit as well. But it's Israel, and it's specifically Jerusalem. This little city is going to be at the middle of the conflicts of the world. In fact, the Bible says in Zechariah 12 that God's going to make Jerusalem an intoxicating drink, a heavy stone, and a burden for the world. He says, I'll make Jerusalem and Judah like an intoxicating drink to all the nearby nations that send their armies to besiege Jerusalem. On that day, I'll make Jerusalem a heavy stone, a burden for the world, and none of the nations who try will be able to lift it. Dr. John Walvoord, a very respected expert on Bible prophecy, made this statement, and I quote, the prophecies about Jerusalem make it clear that the holy city will be in the center of the world events in the end time. The conflict between Israel and the Palestinian Arabs will focus more and more attention on Jerusalem. In all of these situations, Jerusalem is a city to watch as a city of prophetic destiny prepares to act out her final role, end quote. So when you're checking out your favorite news site, or you open up the newspaper, or you watch the news, if they start talking about Israel and threats against her, and specifically Jerusalem, pay attention, because these are signs of the times. I mean, think about Israel, this tiny nation, only 9 miles wide, is at the center of all of these things. So let's see what the scripture says now about the regathering of Israel. Let's go to Ezekiel 37. I'm reading verses 1 to 6. And by the way, I'm reading from the New Living Translation. So the Lord takes Ezekiel. And we read this. The Lord took hold of me. I was carried away by the Spirit of the Lord to a valley filled with bones. He led me around the old dry bones that covered the valley floor. They were scattered everywhere across the ground. And he asked me, son of man, can these bones become living people again? Oh, sovereign Lord, I replied, you know the answer to that. And he said to me, speak to these bones and say, dry bones, listen to the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I'm going to breathe into you and make you live again. I'll put flesh and muscles on you and cover you with skin. I'll put breath on you and you will come to life and you'll know I am the Lord. I'll stop there. Now, I've preached to some pretty dead audiences before, but this one would take the cake. It'd be like the Lord leading you to a cemetery and say, preach to the people in the graves. Well, how will they hear? They're in the grave. That's exactly what this is a picture of. What do these bones represent? The interpretation is found in verses 11 to 14 of Ezekiel 37. Son of man, these bones represent the people of Israel. They're saying, we become all old dry bones. All hope is gone. Now give them this message from the sovereign Lord. Oh, my people, I will open your graves of exile and I will cause you to rise again and I'll bring you back to the land of Israel. And when this happens, you'll know that I am the Lord and I'll put my spirit in you and you'll live and return home to your own land, not somebody else's land. Then you will know that I am the Lord. You will see that I've done everything just as I promised, for I, the Lord, have spoken. So here we see the regathered nation of Israel. We see the hostility around her. Now, here's a profound thought. After Ezekiel 37 is Ezekiel 38. I had to think about that for a long time. Now, but everyone's familiar with Ezekiel 38. And that's because it talks about that large force from the north of Israel marching on her. But I wanted you to have the background there in Ezekiel 37 of God first regathering his people into their land. Because as we come to chapter 38, we read of this massive nation and her allies seeking to invade Israel from every direction. So this is our future, perhaps our near future. By the way, it mentions a number of times that this will happen in the latter or the last days. Don't let anyone tell you this event that we're going to read about now has happened. What we just read has happened. What we're about to read has not happened yet, but it could happen soon. I'll go over to Ezekiel 38. Look at verse 1. Son of man, set your face against Gog of the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. Prophesy against them and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I'm against you, Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. I'll turn you around. I'll put hooks in your jaws and lead you out with all of your armies, horsemen and horses, all splendidly clothed, a great company with bucklers and shields of them, all of them handling swords. Now, underline verse 5. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya are with them, all of them with shield and helmet. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya. Now drop down to verse 8. A long time from now this is written hundreds of years ago, thousands of years ago. So it was a long time ago. So God's saying a long time ago, a long time from now, you will be called into action. In the last days, you will swoop down on the land of Israel, which will be lying in peace after her recovery from war and after the return of her people from many lands. You and all of your allies, a vast and awesome horde, will roll down on them like a storm and cover the land like a cloud. This is what the sovereign Lord says. At that time, evil thoughts will come to your mind and you'll devise a wicked scheme and you'll say, Israel is an unprotected land filled with unwalled villages. I will march against her and destroy those people who live in such confidence. We'll stop there. You see what's happening here? Interesting phrase of Israel. These people who live in such confidence. That would be unthinkable to be used of Israel of any time in history except right now. I mean, after they became a nation in 1948, they were a feeble nation. They were a weak nation, but they did have their homeland back, and then they were attacked on multiple occasions. There was a Six-Day War. There was the Yom Kippur War and the Day of Atonement. Israel could have been defeated, but she came back stronger each time. But listen, things are different now. Israel has one of the finest military forces on the face of the planet. She has great military intelligence, and they also have nuclear weapons, and they've had them for a long time. Israel has never been more confident. So this is actually something that's in play right now. They live in such confidence. They know they can defend themselves if they have to. Now, who is Magog? And who are these allies that march with her in Ezekiel 38? A little background. Magog was the second son of Japheth, who, according to the Jewish historian Josephus, Magog settled north of the Black Sea in Tubal and Meshech with the fifth and sixth sons of Japheth, whose descendants settled south of the Black Sea. And they intermarried and became known as Magog. They're all to the north of Israel. Ezekiel 39:2, God says to Gog, I'll turn you and drive you toward the mountains of Israel and bring you from the distant north. So go to the north of Israel, and there you will find Russia. Is Magog Russia? I think you can make a pretty good case for it. Right now, in fact, it's interesting to see who the allies are that march with Magog. They're Ethiopia. And that would be modern-day Sudan. Libya would be Libya. And Persia, who would that be? Iran, clearly. In fact, until March 21st, 1935, Persia was the official name of the country we now call Iran. And by the way, Persia slash Iran was not an ally of Russia. Did you know that for many years, Iran was an ally of the United States of America? When the Shah was in power, when the Ayatollah Khomeini came in and took power and drove out the Shah, they were independent, of course, in an Islamic nation. And now they have become very close with Russia. By the way, that has not happened in 2,500 years. Russia has never had an alliance with Iran, but they have one now. That's significant. That's super significant. And that's happened in recent years. Russia recently signed a $1 billion deal to sell missiles and other weapons to Iran. There's over 1,000 Iranian nuclear scientists that have been trained in Russia by senior Russian scientists. This alliance was prophesied 2,500 years ago and only recently happened. Now, what do all of these nations have in common? Number one, they're Islamic. Number two, they hate Israel. Now, in the past, many threats have been made to wipe Israel off the face of the map. Mahmoud Ahmadinejad, who I like to call Mahmoud Whackjob, was leading Iran and made many threats against Israel, wanting to wipe her off the face of the map. He's not the spokesman for Iran today, and we're told that they have new moderate leadership. In the past, we've heard things like they want to occupy Jerusalem and wipe Israel off the map. And some will say, well, they no longer use that rhetoric. They're more moderate. Not true. Only days ago, I read in the newspaper that the new leader of Iran, the so-called moderate, tweeted this. You know, we're living in the time of tweets now. He tweeted, quote, Israel must be annihilated. Is that clear enough? Does that sound like a moderate to you? That is why Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu said, and I quote, there is no moderation in Iran. It's unrepentant, unreformed. It calls for Israel's eradication. It promotes international terrorism, end quote. And Prime Minister Netanyahu has warned Iran and others. And I think this is a very important statement from him. Listen, make no mistake, he says. ISIS must be defeated, but to defeat ISIS and leave Iran as a threshold nuclear power is to win the battle and lose the war. And so these negotiations that we're engaging in with Iran, to me, are questionable at best and misguided at worst, and maybe a huge mistake, probably are. Then add to this the fact that though we're trying to stop the Iranians from developing nuclear weapons, they have formed an alliance with North Korea, of all people. U.S. State Department spokesman said, quote, Iran declared September 1st, 2012, North Korea was part of their axis of resistance, which includes Iran, Syria, and Hezbollah. They've announced to the world they are essentially allies with North Korea. So maybe they're not developing it in Iran, but the North Koreans can still send nuclear weapons to Iran, who have threatened repeatedly that they want to use them against Israel. Now let's talk about ISIS. Or ISIL, or now as they like to call themselves, IS, which just stands for Islamic State. You know, since 9/11, our primary enemy out there was Al-Qaeda. That was, of course, led by Osama bin Laden. It took us a long time, but SEAL Team 6 took care of him. And thank God for that. But so Al-Qaeda is not quite maybe the force it was at one time. And sort of out of nowhere, seemingly, but it had been building for quite a long time, ISIS emerges. And they were originally written off as lightweights. They were described as junior varsity. Well, I think we all know now that they're quite ready for prime time. They've made their presence known, haven't they? With the beheading of 3 Americans and 1 Brit, they've taken barbarism to a new level. Savvy with social media. They post videos of their atrocities on YouTube. They send out tweets. And in the eyes of many young people today, they've made, quote, jihad cool, end quote. And there are British citizens and there are American citizens that have joined up and have gone over to fight with ISIS or IS. And a UN report is warning that ISIS has stored up enough small arms weapons, captured vehicles, missiles, rockets, rocket launchers, anti-aircraft guns, and two varieties of tanks and ammo sufficient to equip more than 3 Iraqi conventional army divisions. And they seem to be growing almost daily. And why not? They're funded like no terrorist organization has ever been funded. See, we've never faced a terrorist army before. We face terrorist groups, but never a terrorist army. Listen to this. ISIS makes up to $1.6 million per day of crude oil sales from captured territories. They've raised as much as $45 million from ransom payments. They produce millions of dollars every month through extortion, and there's a profit they make through the selling of sex slaves. But so here's Al-Qaeda, slightly weakened. Here's ISIS emerging, sort of competitors in the terrorist world, if you will. And then I just read this statement from the news, an AP report that militant leaders from the Islamic State and Al-Qaeda Syria affiliate, the Nusra Front, have decided to stop fighting each other and join forces. That means Al-Qaeda and ISIS now don't want to be competitors. They want to join forces. That is bad news. Okay, so what is the United States doing in all of this? Well, it appears in many ways we've backed off from our support for the nation of Israel. At least we don't support her as we once did. We are still her ally. And I think we need to continue to be her ally. Because I think America needs Israel more than Israel needs America. You say, well, why would you say that, Craig? We're a superpower and they're this tiny little nation. Yes, but they're a tiny little nation that have been brought back to their homeland by God Almighty. And this is what God says about them. God says in Genesis 12:3, I will bless those that bless you and I will curse those that curse you. One of the reasons I believe that God has blessed the United States of America is not only because of our Judeo-Christian heritage, but it's because of our support of the nation Israel. When Israel declared themselves a nation, the first other nation to recognize them was the United States of America. And all those who have raised their hand against Israel and the Jewish people have paid a great price. Just read your history books, Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Rome, and in a more modern time, Spain and Germany. God dealt severely with those nations. But here's what's interesting. Though it's in our best interest to support Israel, the Bible teaches in the last days, she will stand alone. So in a way, though I think we want to support her as much as we can and as long as we can, I also recognize there will come a point when Israel will be isolated, when she will have no great ally like the United States of America in her corner. And this is where God will intervene and show his power to deliver her. In Ezekiel 38:18, God says, this is what will happen on that day. When Gog attacks the land of Israel, my hot anger will be aroused, declares the sovereign Lord. You see, God will decimate the armies of Magog and her allies. It will take 7 years to burn all the weaponry. And then God promises that he will pour his spirit out on Israel. He promises a national revival is coming to Israel as they turn to the Lord God and they turn to Yeshua as Messiah. A nation full of Marty Getzes and love the Lord. So, where are we in the big picture? Well, this attack of Magog and our allies against Israel could happen pretty much at any time. But there's an interesting passage in Romans 11:25. The Apostle Paul writes these words. I want you to understand this mystery, dear friends, so you will not feel proud and start bragging. Some of the Jews have hard hearts, but this will last only until the complete number of Gentiles come to Christ. See, I'm not Jewish, but I love the Jewish people because I was grafted into their promises. See, the Jewish people, they gave me the Bible. The Jewish people, they gave me the Messiah. The Jewish people have blessed me. And you and I, most of us who are not Jews, we're Gentiles, have come into these promises of God. But there is coming a day when God's going to work powerfully again with this nation and with these people. But it's not going to happen until the full gathering of the Gentiles, that is the non-Jews, come in. What does this mean? I believe what it means is before this scenario that we've read about can begin to unfold, God is waiting for those last people to come and believe in him before the rapture of the church takes place. I also don't believe that Antichrist can be revealed until the rapture of the church has taken place. So the emergence of Antichrist, the attack of Magog against Israel seem to me to be somewhat linked together. I could be wrong on this, but this is what it would appear from the scripture, in my estimation. So to simplify it, it means that God's waiting for that last person to believe. Can you imagine if you knew who the last person was that was holding this up? If you found out they were sitting next to you, like, what is your problem? Will you like believe now? And can you imagine if an invitation was extended in this church or any other church around the world, and finally that person says, yes, Lord Jesus, come into my life, and boom, we're caught up to meet the Lord. in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. It can happen, and it will happen in the right moment. But right now we see signs of the times. Jesus said, when you see these things begin to happen, look up, for your redemption is drawing near. I was listening to the radio the other day, and my friend Skip Heitzig was speaking, and he used an illustration I loved. And so I emailed him and said, can I steal your illustration? And he sent it to me. He tells a story of a town called Wall in South Dakota, a very small town of 300 people. And in the town of Wall, there's a drugstore, very imaginatively named Wall Drug, started by a man named Ted Husted. And he knew that he wasn't going to get a lot of traffic in the little town of Wall for his drugstore, only 300 people. So he decided to put signs for his store everywhere to tell people how far they were from far they were, how fur they were. How far they were. How far they were from Wall Drug. So in Memphis, Tennessee, he actually puts up a sign and it says, Wall Drug, 1,192 miles. He has one in Paris, France. Wall Drug, 5,961 miles. He has signs in Moscow, Kenya, and outside the Taj Mahal in India. So if you're on Interstate 90, there in South Dakota, for the last 45 minutes before you hit the city of Wall, there are 53 signs for Wall Drug. And as you get closer, the signs get bigger and brighter and closer together. You get where I'm going? So we look at this world, and it would seem like, you know, maybe every few years something would happen. Now it seems like every few days, doesn't it? Like, what's going on? See, the signs are getting closer together. Well, actually, Jesus compared it to a woman giving birth. You girls who are moms know what I'm talking about. And we guys who ran in the other direction don't. You had your labor pains. And as they got closer together, you know that the arrival of the baby was close, right? And that's the same idea. The labor pains closer together, the signs closer together, the events closer together. It means it's getting really close. So Jesus is coming back. That's a summation of the matter. And he's coming back soon. Now, I'm going to close with one other little concept here. Think of this as a bonus track, okay? So you get a CD, you get a bonus track. This is related, but it's kind of shifting gears. It relates to ISIS, and it relates to Jesus. I read an article in the paper a few weeks ago, very sad article, about a woman that was stoned to death in the Middle East. ISIS militants were behind it. So they took this girl who was charged with adultery. They led her to a hole in the ground. They tied a rope around her neck and stoned her for the sin of adultery. And I read this article, and it said, because the girl's father was the most humiliated, in quotes, he was given the highest honor of throwing the biggest stone at his daughter as she pled for her life. So as she begged for forgiveness, this article says, calling out to her father, he coldly replied, don't call me father. And she was executed. Does that remind you of another story? Reminds me of the story that happened 2,000 years ago of a woman also caught in the act of adultery. She was not charged by ISIS militants. She was charged by religious Pharisees. And they brought this woman and threw her before Jesus. And they said, the law says this woman should be put to death, stoned for the sin of adultery. What do you say? Now, they didn't care about this woman and they didn't care about the law. They just wanted to put Jesus on the spot. And I love this story because we read in John 8, as Jesus surveys this bloodthirsty crowd, he bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. So here's all these accusers. The law says she should be stoned. What do you say? He's looking at him. And he gets down and he starts writing something there. What is he doing? He's just like he's ignoring him. What's he writing? And then he stands up and says, Let him that is among you who is without sin cast the first stone. And he gets down on the ground and writes again. What on earth was he writing on the ground? Was he playing tic-tac-toe? Probably not. We can only guess. But I think he probably wrote the names of the accusers and then their secret sin. So I might have looked up there and Caleb, adultery. Oh, see, Joshua's over there. Wrote his sin down. Oh, yeah, I see Mordecai over there. Here's your sin. They left from the eldest to the youngest. Why? Because the older guys had more sins they had committed. And now this woman is left all alone with Jesus. And he looks at her and he says, woman, where are your accusers? Who's accused you? She says, no one, Lord. And he says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Now, this woman, she was guilty of the sin she was charged with. I don't know what kind of reputation she had. But I'll tell you what she needed right now. She needed someone to help her. She didn't need a critic. She didn't need a judge. She needed a champion. She needed a rescuer. She needed a savior. She needed her prince to come. And her prince came. And he says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Then her phone rang. And she put it on mute. You know, Greg, I've never read that in the Bible. But here's what's interesting to me. Is what Jesus calls her. He says, woman, where are your accusers? Now, not understanding the language of the day, we could read that and not even catch what Jesus said. Woman, where are your accusers? Do you understand that the word that Jesus used for woman is a very complimentary term, a very respectful term? It would be like saying ma'am or lady. That's why I love the South. Everyone's ma'am or sir, you know? Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. No, ma'am, you know? Very polite, respectful. You know, the idea of, hey, that's a lady. You open a door for a lady. You know, you show manners. Jesus calls her lady. Lady, ma'am, where are your accusers? Hey, she'd been called a lot of things. She'd never been called this. Why did he call her that? Was she acting like a lady committing the sin of adultery? No, she was not. She was acting like a sinful woman. But Jesus did not just see her for what she was. He saw her for what she could become. He's kind of saying, you're going to be a lady. You're not one yet, but you will be. And I see that in you. He did this on other occasions in Scripture. Marty sang earlier about Jacob wrestling with God, and God changed his name to Israel. He went from Jacob, which meant heel catcher, to Israel, one who rules with God. See, Jacob had to grow into that name. He saw Simon, and he gave him the nickname Peter, which means rock. Peter had to grow into that name. And this girl, this immoral woman, who had been called a lot of things by men, was now going to become a lady. And then he says, go and sin no more. What a contrast of the story I just referenced of the poor girl who was killed by ISIS. The man in the story, the father, said to his daughter, don't call me father. Let me tell you something. You have a father in heaven who says, I love you. You can call me father and you can call out to me right now. That's the difference. And that's what God will do for you in closing. Maybe you've never asked him to forgive you of your sin. Maybe you've been involved in something that's wrong and it's gotten out of control. You thought you had a handle on it, and now it has a handle on you. What started out as a little fun turned into addiction. What started out as a little fling has turned into a full-scale mess. And maybe you've been caught recently. Maybe it's come out and you're humiliated and you're embarrassed and you don't know what to do. Here's what you need to do. You need to go to God and say, help. Forgive me. I'm sorry. I'm going to call it what it is. And you need to accept his help and forgiveness, which he will extend to you right now. Because listen, 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ went to the cross and he took the judgment that should have come upon you and upon me upon himself. He bore the wrath of God. in our place. Surely he has borne our iniquities and our sorrows, the Bible says. But then he rose again from the dead, and he stands at the door of our life, and he says to the fool, hear his voice and open the door, he will come in. So we've talked about a lot of things in this message. We've talked about the fact that Christ is coming back soon. We've talked about the fact that we need to be ready to meet him. And we've talked about the fact that no matter what sin you've committed, God will forgive you. So let me close by saying, have you ever asked Jesus Christ to come into your life? Do you know with complete certainty if you were to die today that you would go to heaven? Or is that fear deep down inside of you that you would not be ready? Or do you know with confidence that if Christ were to come back for his people, that you would be one of the ones who would be caught up to meet him in the air? Because the Bible says, two will be in a field, one will be taken and the other left. Listen, there are going to be those who go to meet Jesus in what we call the rapture, the great escape, if you will. And there are those who will be left to face this tribulation period that we've talked about. Don't be one of those people. Get right with God right now. We're going to pray together, and if you don't know the Lord yet, if your sin is not forgiven, or if you even as a believer have fallen into some sin, and you need to come back to Christ, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that as we close in prayer. Let's all bow our heads now, and everyone praying, Father, thank you for your word to us. Lord Jesus, thank you for coming to this earth and dying on the cross in our place. And now we pray for any here who may not yet know you. Help them to see their need for you and help them to come to you and believe now, we ask. Now, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and we're praying, how many of you would say tonight, Greg, I want Jesus Christ in my life. I want my sin forgiven. I want to know that when I die, I will go to heaven. Pray for me. If that's your desire, if you want Christ to come into your life, if you want him to forgive you of your sin, if you want to go to heaven when you die, would you lift your hand up right now wherever you're sitting? And I'll pray for you. Lift your hand up where I can see it. You want Christ in your life. God bless you. God bless you. Lift it up high wherever you're sitting. You need his forgiveness. Raise your hand up. I'll pray for you. God bless you. Anybody else? You want to be ready for his return. You want to be one of those ones that will be caught up to meet him in the air. Raise your hand up. I'll pray for you tonight. God bless you. While our heads are still bowed, maybe some of you would say, man, I've been busted of my sin. I've been caught, and I'm kind of like that woman caught in the act, but I need God's forgiveness. Pray for me. If you need to come back to Jesus, would you raise your hand up and let me pray for you right now? You need to make that recommitment to Christ tonight. Raise your hand up. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else? Raise your hand now. God bless. Father, I pray for these and any others that haven't raised their hand yet. Help them to see their need for you. Help them to come to you or come back to you, whatever their need may be. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen.